In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Our next saint in our Summer of the Saints series is named Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons. Lyons was and is a well-populated city in France. And in the second century, it was a place of constant Roman persecution against Christians. Irenaeus was a third-generation Christian. He testified that he had heard the preaching of Polycarp, who we know as a disciple of the apostles, as the bishop of Smyrna, and a martyr for Jesus Christ. What we know about Irenaeus personally is very scarce. He tried the monastic life for a time, but it was not fitting for him. He served the Christian church as a missionary, pastor, and bishop. His lasting contribution to the church where he stood against heresy, and in general heresy, but specifically Gnosticism. Specifics about his death are unknown. The first known writing of Irenaeus is titled Against Heresies. It is an attack on pseudo-Christian groups that embrace Gnosticism and Marcionite doctrines. Before we get to what those are, please hear the following qualifier. We are going to hear why it is important to think biblically, which is rightly, about God the Father, thinking rightly about God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are also going to hear the dangers of thinking wrongly about the same. What you are not going to hear is that a person's salvation is determined by how he or she rightly understands Christian doctrine. Right Christian doctrine doesn't save anybody from sin and death itself. It is by, as you know, the blood of Christ and the grace of God, and those two things are not to be separated. It is by that that we are forgiven, that we have eternal hope. We say by grace alone, by faith in Christ Jesus alone, is anybody saved. Why it is necessary to challenge false teachings called heresies, and why it is important to embrace right teachings about Christian faith, we call orthodoxy, is because where the false teaching leads a person. They can lead us down a road that is wide, and many travel on it, when in fact the road for Christians is narrow, and few travel on it. Thus, to be orthodox in our understanding of the Christian faith is to be amidst a small number of people and a more difficult road to travel. Perhaps it is fair to say that if a Christian teaching, if a movement, if a teacher is popular, you are either in heaven or you're hearing heresy. So now that we are clear on how we are saved and are not saved, let us look at the teachings of Irenaeus. First, we note that he quotes Holy Scripture profusely and freely. And I read the following to you so that we can all sense the urgency of his teachings against these heretics. Quote, "Inasmuch as certain men have set the truth aside and bring in lying words and vain genealogies, which, as the apostle says, minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, and by means of their craftily constructed plausibilities, draw away the minds of the inexperienced and take them captive, these men falsify the oracles of God and prove themselves evil interpreters of the good word of revelation. They also overthrow the faith of many, and by drawing them away under pretense of superior knowledge." Well, the words I highlight from that are draw away, captive, and overthrow the faith. In these words are the end concern or the end reality of people hearing and believing false doctrine. These concerns are what Jesus described when he said, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." In another place he said, "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And the gospel writer explained this. He said, "Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In Acts, when Paul was leaving the church in Asia, he left them with this warning. He said, "I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples." When referring to the teachings of Paul, St. Peter warned the church this way: "Be on guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." And finally, the warning against false teachers from St. John, who said, "They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." These are warnings, and there are more, of course, but they suffice to show that Irenaeus and his warning fits the warnings of Scripture. But what are the heresies that he is most concerned about? I have mentioned the dangers of Gnosticism several times from this pulpit and in my other teaching venues, but I want to give you the official description of Gnosticism. It is the belief that the material world was created by a lower god called the Demiurge, and that the divine is a divine spark trapped within each human, and it can only be released or liberated by gnosis, or spiritual knowledge. Thus, Gnosticism doesn't address the subject of sin, since they say sin happens in the physical world, and they don't care about the physical world. It only addresses ignorance being overcome by spiritual knowledge. Hence, it focuses on the spiritual, not the physical. You might remember how this is a problem, for it was God who created matter and said it was good. It was God who made himself of no reputation, taking on the form, matter, of a man, so that he could lead, teach, and sacrifice himself for the sins of humanity. To deny the physicality of Jesus is to call God a liar, and to denigrate the humility and sacrifice Jesus provided for our sins. Now, from this understanding, we can say that Gnostic beliefs and Christianity do not go together, and therefore Christians label Gnosticism a heresy. And that's all we need to do, right? Just label it a heresy and move on. But it's not that easy. It is not that simple. It is never that simple. While Gnosticism doesn't present itself today as an organized teaching, it has a place within the Christian church today without being identified as Gnosticism, as heresy, and not being rejected. For example, traces of Gnostic belief can be seen in the manner that we treat church buildings. If you have thought that the church building doesn't matter to anything concerning the Christian faith, then perhaps you have been influenced by Gnosticism. At the core of such a thought is that it is the spiritual that matters most and not the physical. But that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, St. Paul said that it was first the physical and then the spiritual. That is how God created us. He created the physical body of man first and then breathed into him life, a spirit, his spirit. Consider how the human spirit reacts to buildings that have been clearly set aside for holy use. When you enter cathedrals that were painstakingly built to communicate both beauty and awe, beauty and awe of God, and beauty and awe of the gospel that he gave to humanity. The physical beauty of those cathedrals affects your inner spiritual nature. And thus, when you're in those facilities, you act differently, which is to say, you act accordingly, which is to say, you act as you should. And this is preached after hearing the news that in the month of July, the second oldest cathedral in England, Rochester Cathedral, had its nave redesigned to be a putt-putt golf course. The stated reason was so that families would come and have fun while considering their spirituality. That is taking the principle of first the physical and then the spiritual to a different end goal or end whole, as in whole of one. Alas, that's more tragic than humorous, isn't it? If you are not challenged by the Gnostic tendencies some have in understanding the use of church buildings, then examine if you have ever appreciated or thought about or maybe even wanted a wedding on a beach or on a in the mountains or some other venue that was not a physical church. A rejection of a church building for nature can also be caused by Gnostic seeds. For the church building is the physical image of the body of Christ, and it is by the authority of the church that a couple is pronounced married. Not the state, not a nation, not an individual, but the church only has the authority to pronounce a marriage valid. And the church's symbol of authority is its buildings. If you are not challenged by where weddings take place, consider how you appropriately clothe yourself for worship, or how you view the bread and wine used in Holy Communion. Does your dressing for church services reflect the particular and unique presence of God amidst his people when we gather to worship, focusing solely on him? If not, why not? Consider a seed of Gnosticism as the cause. Is the bread used at Holy Communion like any other bread or tortilla? Even though it has been consecrated for holy use and has been called the body of Christ, is it merely bread and therefore to be treated as mere bread? Is the wine used for Holy Communion just wine and nothing else, even though it has been consecrated for holy use and called the blood of Christ shed for you? I am well aware of how sensitive some of us can be about the use of wine versus grape juice. If you think it doesn't matter, I ask that you consider if Gnostic thought has influenced you. Jesus took the cup full of wine and said, "This is my blood." He didn't take the cup of grape juice. He took wine. I say it with a fatherly heart, asking each of us to examine ourselves to see if seeds of Gnosticism have taken root within us. Irenaeus focused on two Gnostic teachers because of their popularity. One of them was named Marcion. Marcion was a contemporary of Irenaeus and was made bishop by his father, who was a bishop. The position of bishop gave the teachings of Marcion authority. Marcion, being influenced by Gnostic thought, taught a coexistence of Christian teaching and Gnostic teaching, which we said don't go together. His first conclusion was that the God of the Old Testament was not the God of the New Testament, for the God of the Old was barbaric and of condemnation, whereas the God of the New was loving and forgiving. Thus, Jesus was not the Son of God of the Jews, but was instead the Son of a good God. The good God was another God. He called it the Supreme God. While the God of the Old Testament could be described as the demiurge from Gnostic thought. It all means nothing to you. I concur. If it all means nothing to you, I concur that it doesn't really mean anything to us. What should matter to all of us is the rejection of the Old Testament, for that meant a rejection of much of the New Testament. It meant that any use of the Old Testament by Jesus in his teachings was to be rejected. Any use of the Old Testament by the teaching purposes of St. Paul and others, rejected. Thus, the Marcion doctrines of God and salvation looked a great deal like the doctrines of liberal theologians of today. And the doctrines of theologians today are minimal and non-invasive. They are rejections of what the teacher doesn't want the Bible to say. In short, Marcionites and liberal teachers of today make up their own Bibles as they pick and choose the teachings of Holy Scripture that make their lives more comfortable. Now, before I expound on this point, I want to acknowledge that I have preached about the God of the Old Testament being the God of the New Testament many, many, many times. We just finished the book of Genesis, where we saw the person of Jesus throughout the stories of that great book. And thus, Jesus can be found in the Old Testament, and God used those stories to prepare us for the Jesus to come. I then do not need to say more about that here. What I am concerned about is how susceptible we are to following the Marcion lead and choosing for ourselves our own versions of the Bible. May you and I never have a phone conversation that goes as follows. You. Hi, Pastor Eric. It's been a while since we've talked. Do you have a minute or so? Me. Yes, yes, I do. How can I be of help? You. Well, I wanted you to know that my soul is at peace, more peace than it has ever been, and I have been finding my way back to God. Me. Oh, that sounds wonderful. You. Yes, I was recently rebaptized, but I had to leave that church because the pastor started preaching against sexual sin, and I couldn't handle that type of negativity in my life. So I left. Me. Silence. You. Now I am at another church, and they are very accepting and open, which has made me feel at home, and as I said, at peace. Me. Can I ask why you're calling me? You. Yes, I have been learning some things that I think you should consider, such as the Bible actually doesn't condemn people's sexual preferences. Me. You are aware that I believe it does, and that it always has, and that the Christian church has always taught that the Bible condemns sexual practices outside of a marriage covenant. You. Oh, no. I have learned that it actually doesn't, and that it can be interpreted much differently. My current pastor teaches from the Bible all of the time and shows us how it doesn't condemn certain behavior, but focuses instead on how we are to be loving and accepting. me. Silent. Again. I don't have a reply. What reply should I have? I recognize such a conversation for what it is. The person talking to me has found a teacher that makes him comfortable in his sin. I have no words that can match such teaching, for such teaching tickles ears. My words will not. I can use sexual sin as an example because it's so prevalent. We can leave the sin blank and you can put whatever is your struggle, for we all are tempted in different ways. And you can be sure that there is some teacher, some teaching, some pseudo faith that will tell you, you can do as you like and God will not condemn you because he loves you. And love you he does. Only his love is so great that he calls you out from being in bondage to sin and loves you so greatly that he provided a way out of that bondage, which is by way of his only son, and loves you so much that he desires you to live a self-controlled life that allows you to resist the temptations of the flesh. That is the true love of God. The other is a lie. The devil is a liar from the beginning. He has not changed his ways. When he tempted Eve in the garden, he called her to question what God has said. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? The seed of doubt as to what God actually said took root in Eve, and she sinned. The devil asks the same question today. Has God really said? And there are many who allow that doubt of what God has clearly said to take root. Irenaeus wrote a great deal against specifics of Gnostic heresy and its teachers. And when he summed up his teachings, he said the following: I have pointed out the truth and showed the preaching of the church, which the prophets proclaimed, as I have demonstrated, but which Christ brought to perfection and the apostles have handed down, from whom the church, receiving these truths and throughout all the world alone preserving them in their integrity, has transmitted them to her sons. Then also, having disposed of all questions which the heretics proposed to us, and having explained the doctrine of the apostles, I have clearly set forth many of the things which were said and done by our Lord in his parables. I close with that quote because it shows the confidence Irenaeus had of the Holy Scriptures as interpreted by the church. Such scriptures do not change, and we can spend a lifetime studying them and lifetimes more and never exhaust the truths therein. Nothing is to be taken away from them. Nothing is to be added to them. A third generation Christian proved as much, and if it was good enough for him, it is good enough for us. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for men like Irenaeus, and we take up the charge that he took up to be true to your word. To trust in it is the true knowledge of you and of how men can be saved. May that never, ever be denied. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.